Let's open our Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15. We come now to the end of the chapter, finally, after several weeks of working our way through it. Last week, we were trying to figure out why the world hates us so much. And, of course, we were talking primarily about the radically different starting points that a Christian has from a non-Christian. You know, we talk about, make a lot of jokes about, you know, what is it, men are from someplace and women are from, Mars and Venus, you know. I mean, the idea is we don't connect. It's the same kind of idea when it comes to worldview. We don't connect. We're like different planets. We're so radically different in how we understand, especially the big questions, the fundamental questions, kind of the cornerstone questions of life that line up the direction that we will live, the decisions that we'll make, the things that we think, where we go, what we do, what we believe, how we interact with the world, all those kind of things flow out of our view of life and our understanding of life. And so we saw that no wonder there's a clash, no wonder there's trouble between us and the world. And we saw how willing the world really is to accept us. The world will love us. The world will offer us the hand of fellowship if we will conform ourselves to the world. If we'll think like they think and make the decisions they make and do the things they do. It's a classic example of conditional love. That phileo kind of love. That the warm embracing. The world's not beyond that kind of love. But it's offered on a conditional basis. Maybe the most difficult thing we talked about last week is the fact that we are called to live in this world of hatred with a supernatural kind of love. A supernatural love that while it is uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God, nonetheless has a basic understanding that the world, the ministry of the gospel, the purpose of Christ coming to earth is to take people out of the world. People that are on the opposite side. What Jesus does, He rescues them. He rescues them from falsehood. He rescues them from sin and from themselves. So we have to throw off, as Christians, we have to throw off the shackles of the world's influence, even when it comes to dealing with our enemies. Because the world wants us to deal with them the same way that the world deals with us. It wants us to conform us in every aspect. But what were those tough words we looked at? If you were here last week at the end of the sermon, we listened to the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Difficult words from Christ. How hard is it to do that? How hard is it to love people who hate you? Maybe we have been given no greater assignment. In the face of hatred, our natural response, the thing that just comes to us, is to return to the world the same kind of response that they give to us. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to be trained to do it. We don't have to discipline ourselves to do it. It just comes naturally. We can hate without a lot of effort. But we don't have to. And we're called to live differently. But we can't do it naturally. So today we're going to see the rest of what Jesus says in this context. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us everything that we need to withstand the onslaughts of the world. The fury of the world is met by the ministry of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look primarily at verse 26 and 27 of chapter 15. We'll go back and pick up the context for our reading. So if you're following along, we'll start John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would proclaim your word to us, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, this is the third, or the middle, not the third, this is the middle of three sermons in this series in John on the topic of the Holy Spirit. The first of the three actually took place a couple of months ago, back when we were in chapter 14, verses 16 to 31. I preached a sermon called The Coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus really gave us an introduction to the idea that when He was crucified and then resurrected and ascended into heaven, when He was gone from the earth, He would send the Holy Spirit. And that those words from Christ primarily were designed to introduce the identity of the Holy Spirit to us. And so we saw, for instance, in that passage that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a power. Remember, we talked about, we have a tendency to think about the Holy Spirit as a Star Wars kind of thing, the Force being with you, an outlet you can plug into yourself, you can kind of tap into this juice and you can start to live in a different way. So that's not at all what we're to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a power. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God Himself. And so we learn that. We saw He's not a creation, doesn't have a beginning or an end. He carries the attributes of the Almighty God because He is God. We saw a little bit of His kind of overarching general purposes in there. Jesus was trying to comfort the disciples because of His imminent departure. And so He said, listen, when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to be my presence with you. I'm still going to be with you. God will be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's going to work. He's going to produce my character in you, He's telling His disciples, so that you'll keep becoming more and more like me. And He's going to give you the power that you need to do what I've called you to do. Remember that amazing passage in the 14th chapter? Jesus said, greater works than what I have done, you're going to do. And we kind of read that and went, boy, that is an amazing promise. But He explains it's because the Holy Spirit's going to live within us. God's going to keep doing the work. He's just going to use us. And greater works than what He had done while He was here will belong to the church and to the people of God. So that was our first message on the Holy Spirit, the identity of the Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, to the church, to believers. What about the Holy Spirit in us? What does that mean? What has He done for us? And then next week we'll have the third one where we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world and what does that look like. So here we are, the end of chapter 15, after warning us about what we ought to expect from the world that we're living in, Jesus gives us these words of hope and these words of application that flow from that. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, there are two primary things that we want to see about the Holy Spirit that we need to understand from this text. First of all, He is the Parakletos. He's the Parakletos. This is I don't usually give you Greek words, but this is one of those Greek words that most of you, or many of you at least, have heard of. And so it's okay to kind of adopt it into our vocabulary. It's the word translated here, at least in the version I read from the NASB as helper, the parakletos. Now, we've seen this word in other places. The literal translation of the word is one who is called alongside. Paras is alongside, and the kletos is one who is called. So it's one who's called to be alongside us. And here in this text, we can finally kind of see and understand why the Holy Spirit's given that name. How is it that He is called alongside us? Well, in verse 26, Jesus said that He has sent the Holy Spirit to us. And we see that also the Father in heaven, by implication, has also sent Him alongside us. So the Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit to us. And so we understand that that's why He has come. Here's one of those passages where we can see the distinction among the Godhead as well as the unity of the Godhead. Of course, we teach that. We study the doctrine of the Trinity. The three are one. The three are three persons in one. It's a tremendous mystery that we can't get our minds around completely. We believe it by faith because the Scriptures teach it. And here we see those things. The Holy Spirit is at the same time one with the Father and the Son, and yet He's distinct from them. As God, the Holy Spirit then is fully involved in the redemption of the world. All that is being accomplished by the triune God. He has specific functions in that redemptive work. Now, if ever there was an answer to modalism, modalism is that doctrine that teaches at different times in history, God appeared in different ways. So you go way back and He was the Father and He functioned as the Father. But then there was this period of history where He ceased functioning as the Father and now he functioned in the mode of the Son. And now that age is gone, and so now He's the Holy Spirit. It's modalism, and it's a heresy. It's not true. And boy, here's a great place to see it, because we see them interacting with one another, one sending the other in harmony in terms of what they're doing. And we get this the beauty of the Trinity laid out for us in this passage. By the way, there are five times that this Greek noun that we're talking about, parakletos, five times that it's used in the New Testament, and all of them are used by John. And the fifth and final use is in his letter, 1 John 2:1, and it just kind of gives a little interesting side note to this idea of the unity of the Trinity. Because when it talks about parakletos in 1 John 2:1, it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit there, it's speaking about Jesus. You're probably familiar with that verse. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, parakleton. We have an advocate, a parakleton, with the Father, and then it tells us who it is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here we see the unity of their work, you see. They're doing the same thing. They are one. They have different functions. The word gets translated a lot of different ways. There is, by the way, a verb form of parakletos, which is used a lot more frequently in the New Testament and has a little bit broader translation, a little bit broader form of application. And so what's happened then is that's influenced our translation of the noun form that we have here. So you pick up a variety of Bibles, and the word that we're looking at in 1526 here can be translated advocate, can be translated comforter, it can be translated intercessor, it can be translated counselor, or as the New American Standard has it, much more general translation, helper. And I think there's probably good reason to go with the idea of helper, because we just don't have a general one word in the English that captures the depth of the word, how broad the word is. But what we can say is the Holy Spirit helps us in a lot of different ways. He is a helper to us. He's been sent, called alongside us to help us. So what I want to do is I'm just give you a kind of a quick reminder of some of the ways that the Holy Spirit has been sent to you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit living within you, how does He help you? We need to be reminded of this, because we don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't feel the Holy Spirit all the time. But we know that He lives within us. So what does He do? First of all, He gives you faith and life. The Holy Spirit gives you faith and life. He's intimately involved and was in your salvation, in the awakening of your dead soul. Galatians 3:3. Paul is rebuking the Galatians. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, we're begun. It begins with the work of the Spirit coming upon us. Jesus taught the same thing in that passage we looked at way back in John 3. You must be born again passage. You remember that? Or what he says there, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How are you born again? By the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You can't see it. You just see its result. So it is with the Spirit. You see what He does in bringing about our salvation. Romans 2, 28-29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, it says. Something that takes place in the heart. How? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken you to life and faith in Jesus Christ. And I would just say that we need to recognize when we're talking about this whole issue of salvation, it's not just that you need a little bit of help to get saved. It's not just that you need a little bit of help to become a Christian. You need everything. You need everything. And that's what God does to save us. He does everything for us. The Father sends the Son. The Son becomes a man, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, makes propitiation, averts the wrath of God from us by His death and His resurrection. And the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ to our hearts. He saves us. So He's more than just a helper when it comes to your salvation. All right, second thing, He prays for you. The Holy Spirit living in you prays for you. And here's the great work of an advocate. And this is where sometimes this idea of the advocate is caught up in the idea of a parakletos. What is an advocate? When you think of an advocate, at least in this sense, it's a legal term. We ought to think about, maybe the best analogy would be a defense attorney. Now, I don't know if you have a good or bad image in your mind of a defense attorney. And I know that, we interact with the legal system and maybe, bad defense attorney. So if you have a bad image, then you don't want to apply that to the Spirit. But what is a defense attorney supposed to do? Come alongside you, represent you before the judge, stand for the truth, stand for you, and represent you in a positive way before the judge. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is our advocate in this sense. He represents us. He helps us do what we can't do for ourselves. Helps us in our weaknesses. You may be familiar with Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't know how to represent ourselves before the judge, before the Father in heaven, not the way we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a great thing. Isn't it? It's good to know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you as a Christian, is standing before the Father, representing you, interceding for you, helping you when you don't know what to say, when you don't know what to do. Here's the Holy Spirit, your helper. Thirdly, He gives you assurance. Assurance of any kind. If you just think about the topic of assurance, assurance is It's a neat concept. It's a good concept. I mean, we like to be assured of things. We want to be assured of someone's faithfulness. We want to be assured of someone's love. We want to be assured of someone's integrity. When we have assurance, things are good. Assurance settles a disturbed soul. It settles a troubled heart. Assurance is a great blessing. To have assurance of our salvation, to have assurance of our right standing before God is of immeasurable value to the Christian. It is a gift. It's not the same as your salvation. It's a fruit of your salvation. And where does assurance of your salvation come from? How do you know you belong to God? Well, part of the answer is that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that interesting? The last one we saw, here's the Spirit of God testifying to the Father on our behalf. Now we come here and here's the Spirit of God testifying to our soul. He's talking to us now. You belong to me. You belong to Christ. You belong to the Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done. He testifies to us and to our spirit. That's assurance. And it's a ministry. It's a gift of the Spirit of God to those who believe. Fourthly, He makes you holy. This is His help. You're called a saint, of course, in one sense, a holy one, because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to you. You've been wrapped in the robes of Christ, if you will. So you're holy in that sense. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. You're the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That makes you holy. But of course, there's an ongoing ministry of becoming progressively holy, of experiencing the reality of our position in Christ. And how does that holiness grow in us? Well, it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what we read a little bit from Galatians 5 here in our call to worship this morning. Galatians 5 outlines the battles that are taking place between the flesh and the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit lives within us. There's a remnant of the flesh that's there. There's a clash that's going on. And the Holy Spirit is triumphing over the flesh. He dwells within us. And it's because of the Holy Spirit in us that we begin to be changed. We begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We begin to live more like He would have us live. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit makes you useful. You can go to places like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Just a couple of places that highlight some of the gifts of the Spirit. And what do those gifts do? Those gifts allow you to be productive, allow you to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, make you useful to God, help you build up the body of Christ. You've got a job to do. How can you do that? How can you contribute anything to the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is the Spirit of God works in you. So you can't use the excuse, well, I'm not gifted enough. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough talent. I'm not articulate enough. I can't. Well, the Spirit of God can. And the Spirit of God has gifted you for works of ministry. And then sixthly and finally, He seals you and He keeps you. He seals you and He keeps you. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a pledge of God's love. Holy Spirit is a pledge of God's faithfulness and of His commitment to save and preserve you until the very end. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." It's a pledge. It's a seal that He's given us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 maybe is better known to you. It says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." So, the Holy Spirit, He has sealed you. He keeps you. He will preserve you. You will be saved to the end, not because you can endure, but because He will endure through you and with you and preserve you. So these are some of the works of the Holy Spirit in you as the Parakletos. He lives in you. He's always with you. His great ministry is to help you. And I just want to say, from a very practical standpoint, you need to grasp this. You need to have these truths in your mind, because life is hard. And every day you're faced with challenges. Every day you have to make decisions and choices. Every day you face certain amounts of disappointment or opposition, and certainly temptation. is no stranger to you every day that you live. But you are never to think that you have to face these things by yourself. You never face them alone. The Holy Spirit loves you. He is committed to you. He lives within you. He is your helper. So that's the first thing that we grasp from this text. He is the Parakletos. The second thing that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit is that He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Maybe more than anything else that the Holy Spirit does, He had to say, what's the greatest task? What's the greatest function? What's the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit does? It's always a little dangerous to try and come up with the greatest thing. But certainly this would have to be right there among the things that the Holy Spirit does. He reveals and He glorifies Jesus Christ. That's what He's about. Revealing Jesus Christ to us. Verse 26 ends by summarizing His purpose in this way. He will testify about Me. That's what the Holy Spirit loves. To testify about Christ. Again, we've got this, some of these legal terms that keep being used here, but testifying is all about the truth, right? We think about what is a testimony? What is testifying? One who testifies, at least in a court, is under oath to tell the truth about what he or she knows. Look down, if you will, into chapter 16. I want you to drop down to verse 14. This is what the Holy Spirit loves to do. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Here's the reason that it's proper that the Holy Spirit kind of stays in the background in one sense. You know, we get kind of criticized from the charismatic movement because we're not more upfront with the Holy Spirit. That we're not seeking the Holy Spirit and all of the outward power and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit loves to glorify Christ. What He wants to do is take what is Christ and disclose it to the church. He's the revealer of the church. He wants our eyes to be fixed upon Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So how does He do that? How does He function as the Spirit of truth? And there are different ways that we could look at that, but there are two things primarily that we need to see. First of all, He is the one who gives us the truth in the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the Bible. He gives us the Word of God. Again, I'd direct your attention into chapter 16. Look down to verse 13. You'll see that in this passage, the Holy Spirit is again called the Spirit of Truth. So we have the same flow now, the same idea that Jesus is capitalizing when He says, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. Now this promise is first and foremost a promise to the apostles. This is a promise primarily to the disciples. We always have a tendency to want to first kind of take it and apply it to ourselves. Sometimes promises are given directly to us, straight to us. That's the primary application, but not here. This is primarily, first and foremost, given to the apostles. It's given to the disciples. What He's promising is that the Holy Spirit is going to inspire them to write the New Testament. He's going to inspire them to give us the rest of the Bible. It's very similar to what we saw back in chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, same word there that we've been dealing with, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Again, primarily a promise to the apostles. That's not a promise to claim when you're getting ready to take a test. He'll remind you of everything that you've studied. That's pulling it right out of context. That's not what He means. He's telling the disciples, you're not going to forget what you need to remember. You're going to remember what I taught and what I said. You're going to be able to write it down in the Scriptures. Now, we have confirmation of this work, of course, in the what we use as our responsive reading this morning, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how we got the Bible. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The outcome of this work of the Spirit is that we have a book today. We have the Bible that is unlike any other book. It is supernatural in its origin. It is God's book. It is His Word. It is trustworthy. It is true. And the whole book does one primary thing. It testifies to us about Jesus Christ. This is a book of revelation about Jesus Christ. You can find Jesus Christ everywhere in this book from beginning to end. It's not just the New Testament that's about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Remember the rebuke Jesus gave to the Jews back in John 5:39. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you're going to find eternal life." But he says, "It is these that bear testimony of me." What was he saying? He's saying, "You're just trying to find a little formula. If I do this and do this, I'll have eternal life." That's not what the book is about. He said, "The book is about me. It testifies about Jesus Christ." So that's the first way that the Spirit of Truth operates. He gives us the book. He gives us the Word. Secondly, He is the one who opens our eyes to see it and to understand the truth in the book. Well, ever thought about why does one person see and understand these truths when they read the Bible, and another person despises them and fights against them to the end? You know, we see examples of that in the Scripture. You got two thieves on the cross. They're seeing the same event. Everything's the same. There's nothing different. But one sees and the other doesn't. One sees Christ. He understands. His eyes are open. The other remains blind. We find this Judas. Here's the 12 disciples. 11 of them see. They get it. One of them is blinded. He doesn't get it. We see it in other places. You get in the book of Acts. They go into a city. Gospel's preached to a crowd of people. Half of them get it. Maybe less than that. The rest of them, they want to fight. They pick up stones. They start to persecute and to kill the messengers of the gospel. We see it in the jail ministry. Their workers go in there every week and they preach the gospel. And some people, they just get it. The lights are going on and the comprehension is descending upon them. They see it. Others hearing the exact same words, the exact same explanations, the exact same Scriptures are blind. They don't see it. They don't understand. You can have an evangelistic Bible study in your neighbor and invite five neighbors. Two of them will see and understand. Three of them, they don't get it. Same words, same context, nothing is different. Now, what's going on? Well, it's not that the ones that see it are somehow special or more educated or just a little bit brighter. The reality of it is the natural response for everyone is to not get it because we're blind. But what happens? The Holy Spirit opens the eyes. The work of the Spirit is to give understanding and to give truth. I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. As we kind of wrap up here, I want you to see this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. I alluded to one of the verses last week, but we didn't really look at the passage. But it really, really brings all this into focus. Why some can see and others cannot see. 1 Corinthians 2, I want to pick up with verse 7, where the apostle is kind of explaining this idea, why some people don't get it. He said, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom, now hear this, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. So here's rulers, here's educated leaders. They don't get it. They don't understand it. For if they had understood it, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So it's just, it doesn't enter. It doesn't penetrate the mind and the eyes. For to us, God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, now this is a comparison, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Here's why you know. The Spirit of God is given to you. And you can receive the things given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then this final word of explanation, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So he doesn't have the Spirit in him. He's not able to comprehend these things. So this is an important thing for us to understand. And we need to understand this personally. And I would encourage you to grasp this today. To the extent that you are able to comprehend and believe the Bible, you are owing that to the work of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. However much you understand the Scriptures, it's because the Holy Spirit has been your teacher and has opened your eyes. Furthermore, every time you open the Bible, this is a good reason to pray. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from Thy Word. We are at His mercy to teach us, to give us eyes to see and to understand. Would you ask God to help you understand His Word, to help you understand the Gospel, so that you might live in a way that pleases Him? So, the Holy Spirit, then, He's the Parakletos, your helper and your minister. He is the Spirit of truth, who has not only given us God's Word, but helps us understand it. So what are you going to do? What do you do with this information? Well, verse 27, Jesus gives us one application for this. You are to testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. As you live in a world that doesn't see and understand you, and doesn't see the Gospel, you are to testify to that world nonetheless. This is your charge. You've been given the task of bearing witness to the truth. Again, the first to receive this command were the apostles. He said, you have been with me from the beginning. He's speaking to those who had been with him. 1 John chapter 1 is evidence that they were faithful to their charge. John wrote there, from what was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he said, we did it. We did what Jesus told us to do. And now we are charged in the same way as well. If you're a Christian, you have seen Christ, not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. You have known Him. You have entered into that fellowship with Christ through the teachings and the Gospels given to us by the apostles. And God says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And such is the truth and the reality. So will you live in this world as a witness for Christ? Will you love others as Christ has loved you? You don't have to do it alone, but you are called to do it. And the Holy Spirit will be your helper. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these promises that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to know that we're not alone, that you have loved us, you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you live within us, that you've made us your temple. Lord, what a great privilege. We're humbled by that. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we might testify to the world that hates us, that you are a God who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn back to Psalm 119 again, the R selection now. And we'll just thank the Lord for His Word. We'll thank Him for His testimonies that He's given to us, that He's given us the eyes to observe. These testimonies are wondrous in our eyes. Why? Because we can see now. And that's a great thing. So we'll sing these four stanzas. Following the benediction, Psalm 89I will be our doxology. Please stand. Now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.